Good morning. My name is Shay. For those of you who don't know me, I'm really glad that you're here. Thanks so much for joining us, and we'll go ahead and get started with our Bible reading. Hopefully, baby stays asleep. Okay, we're reading from God's Word in John 8 this morning. You can follow along in your bulletin or screen behind me. We're starting in verse 37. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. This is Jesus talking. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. So then, you do what you have heard from your father. Our father is Abraham, they replied. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does. We weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, one of the most famous and gruesome, really, movies out there, it's about the American Revolution. It's probably not the intro you were expecting the week after Easter. The movie The Patriot, starring Mel Gibson, maybe you've seen it before, it is a historically based fictional retelling of really how the American militias defeated a much larger and stronger and wealthier British army in the Revolutionary War. And I mention it mainly because the movie, does a really wonderful job of contrasting how the two armies waged war against one another. Right, the British fought using conventional warfare. Right, they dressed in matching uniforms, red coats, right? And they assembled in formal battle lines. They lifted their flags and beat their drums to let everyone know they were coming with their rifles and their bayonets. And compare that to how the scrappy American militias fought, right? They were untrained and outnumbered, and so they had no chance if they engage in conventional linear style combat. So what they did was they employed what has come to be known as guerrilla warfare, right? Mel Gibson's character, who is a farmer turned soldier, he leads these small raids from the forest, and they conduct sudden ambushes and hit-and-run attacks on the British, and then they just, like, blend back into civilian life. So the British, right, don't even know who or what hit them. Now, the point is this, okay? It's if you want to win the war, even against a bigger and more powerful enemy than yourself, sometimes you have to learn your enemy's tactics really well and prepare an effective strategy to overcome them. Now, I say all that to remind you today that as Christians, we too are engaged in a war, right? The Christian life in this world is spiritual warfare against a very real enemy, right? And the difficulty of it is that it is a war that is unseen and invisible to the naked eye, right? Sometimes we forget that we are even as Christians at war until we are hit out of nowhere by the enemy who seeks to blend in and lull us to sleep so that he can then ambush us when we are least expecting it. But make no mistake, okay, read the pages of the New Testament, the apostles and the prophets, our forefathers in the faith, they make clear the reality of our spiritual battle. Paul, the apostle Paul, says in Ephesians 6, 11 through 12, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him firm in the faith. I got intense really fast this morning, all right? Are you, okay, you guys are the crowd that came back the week after Easter, all right? Now, in our scripture reading today, John 8, all right, Jesus, he unveils for us, really, I think, three tactics we are to employ in fighting our spiritual battle against our enemy, and it starts with a proper understanding of who we're up against. And so we'll see here three things, of course, that we must first identify the devil's destructive deceit. Say that three times fast. Right, that's the first thing. Become a child of God and then learn to listen to the truth of God's word. That's what we're going to talk about today, really as an introduction to this new series and teaching series we're doing. But first off, let's just see a little bit more about what Jesus says of our enemy. We begin to identify the devil's destructive deceit. I apologize for my punchy alliteration this morning. I will not do it again. It's only on this first point, I promise, okay? It was just like there for the taking. But in this chapter, John 8, okay, Jesus speaks here more than anywhere else about the devil and his devices in our lives, how he attacks us. And for that reason, I thought it would be such an important and insightful passage for us to begin with to understand our enemy, who he is, what he aims to do in our lives. And Jesus gives us three pointers about our enemy. First off, our enemy is, he makes it clear, the devil. Right, the Greek word is diabolos, the slanderer, the accuser, our adversary, Satan. Right, the devil, throughout Scripture, we learn he is an invisible yet powerful creature who blends into our surroundings, who can even disguise himself, the Bible says, as an angel of light, who stands behind so much evil in our society. He can even be, as we see here in this passage, the emanating force behind evil people. Now, I point this out because belief in an actual devil and personified evil is not exactly commonplace in our culture any longer. And I remember, I'm reminded of a conversation that I had with someone. She no longer lives in this area or goes to our church, but she was coming to our church for a while, was a Christian, and told me one time, she said, you know what, I recently started believing in an actual devil. You know, it's commonplace in our culture. We have, you know, modern ways to explain away evil and the demonic. Yet, even with our helpful modern categories, I would still argue, and I believe you might agree, that there is still clearly evil in this world. And the Bible says that the devil is ultimately behind it all. Right? It's been said that his greatest trick is actually to convince people that he doesn't even exist. And C.S. Lewis wrote in the preface to the Screwtape Letters, which is a satire imagining the strategies of the devil waging warfare against us. We have a couple resources outside. Screwtape Letter is one of them. Lewis writes this. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So we are not to give the devil a ton of airtime in our lives, as I've met some Christians who do, but we also are not to be unaware of him. We are to be alert. See, and the truth is that the devil will not come knocking on your door of your apartment with a red pitchfork this afternoon. Okay, you can't simply just spot him by looking for someone who can turn their head around 360 degrees like you see in those exorcism movies. Okay, that's not how you identify who the devil is. No, he employs more of a guerrilla-type warfare. He blends in with our everyday surroundings, and then he strikes, he ambushes when we least expect it. Peter says, again, he says that he prowls around like a lion, just blending in, watching, waiting for the moment that we are most vulnerable, and then he attacks. So the first thing Jesus tells us is we have a real enemy, okay? Like wake up, we have an enemy, the devil. Secondly, the devil's goal is to destroy us. Okay, Jesus says a couple chapters over in John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. For Jesus wants abundant, full life for you, but the thief, the enemy, the devil, he wants to destroy your life, right? Friend, he wants to wreak havoc on your family and ruin your career and destroy your reputation and your faith. He is hell-bent on wreaking havoc on you every waking moment of your life. Jesus says in John 8:44, again, that he is a murderer and he was a murderer from the beginning. What is Jesus talking about there? Some believe Jesus is referring here to the story of Cain and Abel. You remember that in Genesis 4 when the devil incites Cain, the eldest son of Adam and Eve, to murder his younger brother Abel. And if you look there, similar language is used. When God warns Cain, who's filled with hatred and rage, right, God says this, he says, sin, right, as if it's alive. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Right? God exhorts Cain to stay alert, have a wartime mentality, and yet he succumbs to murder. Most scholars, though, don't believe Jesus is actually referring back here even to earlier, to the very beginning of the human race in the garden in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve are initially, even if you're not a Christian, you know the story, initially led into sin by the devil, and they make an absolute wreck of their lives, and, we blame them. All humanity, really. Really leading to instant spiritual death and eventual physical death. And so let's just go back there really quick to consider how Satan wreaked havoc in their lives, because this shows us, I think, more of the schemes he uses against us as well, as we'll get there in a moment. Okay, Genesis 3:1 says this. You can follow along on the screen, or if you have a Bible, you can turn there. It says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now, in the history of biblical interpretation, everyone agrees that behind this physical serpent, it never says it, but behind him is Satan himself blending in and taking the form of natural things that would have existed in this environment. Okay, and I get that talking snakes are not a thing, and they were not a thing, I think, thousands of years ago either. For earlier readers of the Bible, it isn't like we've only recently made the earth-shattering discovery that snakes don't talk. So what do we make of this talking snake? Well, first off, okay, one reason why this origin story is so beloved and believed by so many is because it so aptly tells of the human condition. And some have in the past interpreted this story metaphorically or symbolically, but I believe we can view it as a true historical event, as Jesus and Paul did, for example. Okay, maybe it was normal for animals to talk in the Garden of Eden before sin ever entered in. Maybe that was a thing. Maybe that's why she wasn't shocked by the talking serpent. It's actually, I was thinking of this week. It's actually not that hard to imagine a talking animal. Right, just watch a live-action Disney movie. It honestly doesn't even seem that weird. It's like, oh, this is a thing. All right, the point is, Satan came at her through things that naturally existed in her environment. And listen, he won't come at you through the form of a talking snake. He's kind of used up that method, I think. None of us like snakes, or most of us. Instead, he might take the form of something that is more natural in your environment. Maybe an Instagram ad or a news headline. And what does he do? Well, first off, look, he sows doubt. Did God really say? Are you sure that's true? Right? Are you positive that's what God really meant by all that? And Eve replies in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said you must not eat it or touch it or you will die." Now, her first mistake was that she failed to internalize God's clear command because she misinterprets it here. Right? God never said anything about touching it, and like a prowling lion watching for when his prey is most vulnerable, the devil pounces on her confusion in verse 4. He says, "No, you will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He's emphatic. No, that's not true what God said. You won't die. God is lying to you. God is hiding something from you. God is keeping you from enjoying this thing because he knows it will only enhance your life. He's actually, what God is doing? He's holding something back from you. Friend, you just have to imagine she stands there going back and forth, right in her mind, pondering what Satan is telling her and filtering that through her own thoughts and desires when she finally decides, let me just take another look in verse 6. It says, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, so she took some of its fruit and ate it. Right? Once she wavers, Satan knows, I got her, and the rest is just like history. Sin enters the world, it spreads like an epidemic, and it ends in death. Here's the thing, death was never meant to be part of our story. Humans were not meant to die. It is the most unnatural thing that is out there, and you sense it every time you go to a funeral. Satan, by tempting Eve and bringing sin into this world, he effectively commits murder time and time and time and time again. And just consider this, okay? Consider, what is his murder weapon? Okay, we know who done it and the room he was in, whatever it is, okay? But how exactly does he do it? How does he commit this crime? Look at this third thing that Jesus tells us in John 8 about the kind of warfare the devil employs. His strategy is as old as Genesis 3. This is it. The devil's weapon is lies. The weapon that the devil employs to take us down is a Trojan horse sent to destroy us from the inside out. He simply tells us lies, and then we believe them, and we start to live them out. He is trying to kill us. He's trying to destroy us. But get this, he doesn't come at us with a stick or a sword or a machine gun or a knife. The devil simply comes at you with an idea, a thought that is based in a lie. His weapon is lies. And once he whispers them into our ear, he just lets us go from there. His lies, really what they are like alternate maps of reality that he tries to get us to follow that ultimately end in destruction, as compared to Jesus, who is himself the way, the truth, and the life. John Mark Comer, in his book, which is also out there, Live No Lies, says that the devil's strategy in this world is this, is to spread deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires in our flesh that are normalized in the sinful society of this world. Let me repeat that one more time. The devil's strategy is this, right? To destroy us, he spreads deceptive ideas that play to our disordered desires in our own flesh that are normalized in the sinful society in which we live. Right? That is his signature move. And this right here, this is really the foundation of this message series we're going to spend 4 or 5 weeks in now as we dive deeper into what some of these lies actually are, right? This is what spiritual warfare is more than anything else. It is waging war against the lies whispered by the devil that we might come to believe and live out in our lives, right? Right. So many times, some of you guys know that I grew up in a church culture maybe that like attributed everything to spiritual warfare. Many times I feel like we sometimes attribute things as spiritual warfare that sometimes can honestly just be explained by a lack of preparation on our part or mere chance or simply our own sinful tendencies, right? I have been around some Christians that attribute everything they ever experienced, big or small, to spiritual warfare with the devil. Like, no parking spots available. Well, the devil clearly took all the good spots just to make me late and angry. Like, my Amazon box got delayed. The devil he's logistically opposing me through Amazon, right? Right, you got in a disagreement with your spouse on the way to church this morning. Of course, spiritual warfare, right? Are you sure that was the devil, right? Or could it simply be, right, and I have a tendency to do this sometimes, maybe you were just acting like a jerk and you said something that was really hurtful to your spouse because you were in a rush and you were all stressed out. Listen, sometimes maybe it is the devil. But even sometimes I think in more serious things that we often attribute to spiritual warfare, things like sickness and pain and death and natural disaster, sometimes I think they're not exactly demonic attacks as much as they are simply the cosmic effects of human sin that continues to wreak havoc on our lives and on this world. But my point is, and the point in this series is this, the main weapon of spiritual warfare that the devil employs against us are, simply put, lies we believe, lies we snatch onto and live out. He tells us lies. Let's read again, verse 44, directly from Jesus' own mouth. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Right? What Jesus is saying there is that all lies and all deceptive ideas in this world and in our culture ultimately originate with him. And here's the really dangerous thing, okay? If we believe and live out his lies for long enough, like not only will it destroy us from the inside out, living out his lies can actually make people evil. If you believe the lies of the devil and live them out for long enough, you can become so prejudiced against the truth, so deceived that you can no longer listen to the truth when you hear it. You just can't even take it. That's what Jesus, he's saying here. He alludes to that in verse 43 when he says, "Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." Right? His words, not mine. He says, you cannot hear me. You are unable to hear what I have to say. You can't receive of the truth that I speak that would lead you to receive me and love me. Why? Because you've been believing lies for so long. You're just like your father, the devil. And don't say, come on, John, seriously? Like, you're saying that still happens today? You're saying that can happen to me, like in our society, we're smart and enlightened people? But I just watched the movie last weekend, Nuremberg, right, about the Nuremberg trials after World War II, you know when the Nazi officials were put on trial. Right, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. This is exactly what happened in Nazi Germany. Okay, Nazi Germany, you know, Germany, though, like up until the World Wars, was the epicenter of human thought and intelligence and culture. Did you know that? Like, Germany had the most brilliant scientists, the most accomplished musicians, the smartest philosophers. Germany was the apex of Western civilization. People thought, you know, Germany was too advanced to succumb to the evils of the past. But then Nazi Germany was destroyed. How? By a lie. Right, by a deceptive idea, a racist lie that they latched onto and believed and lived out and actually made people evil and unable to hear the truth and see the truth even when it was all over. Now, you probably really want me to stop railing against the devil and lies and like give you some encouragement and tell you, hey, like, what can we do about this then, John? And so I will, okay? Or rather, I'll let Jesus tell you. I think he points out, and I'll get through these faster, I promise, but in John 8, I think he points out two things we can do to stand up against the schemes of the devil in our lives. And the first one is simply the invitation of the gospel, and that is to become a child of God, or if you already are, lean into your adoption. Right, in order to hear the truth of God's word, right, before we get to the application point of listening to God's word, you must first come to belong to God and live as a child of God. Otherwise, you simply will not be able to hear the truth from him. Okay, no one is ever argued into the family of God, friends. I'm sorry. Okay, how you enter into the family of God is not by argumentation, but through the new birth. But Jesus says in verse 47, the one who is from God listens to God's word. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. You know, in our world today, it is somewhat common to say we are all, right, everyone is God's children. And in the physical sense that God is the creator and sustainer of life, that is true. But the reality is, not everyone truly belongs to God. Okay, we are not all God's children in a spiritual sense, but only those who have been adopted by God through the new birth, who have been born again by the Spirit through the work of Christ on the cross for us, born unto the Father. Only children of God will heed the words of God and understand his word as truth to us. Right? Jesus' words here like might be a little bit offensive, but he's saying, in essence, that there are only two kinds of people in this world, children of God and children who are following after the ways of this world, which traces back to the devil himself. So let me ask you this first. Whose child are you really? Okay, which father are you following after? The really ironic thing about John chapter 8 is that the people that Jesus is talking to in that context would have said, yes, they were clearly children of God, but then Jesus comes out and says, actually, you're not, Right? He's speaking here to the Jewish religious leaders, those who were entrusted with the words of God and the Old Testament and the promises of God, tracing all the way back to their father Abraham in Genesis 12. But Jesus tells them, you are not Abraham's children. And by lineage, they were clearly Abraham's children. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that being a child of God is not dependent any longer on physical lineage. Physical birth does not make you a child of God or not. You also need a spiritual rebirth. As Jesus explains to the Jewish leader Nicodemus earlier on in John chapter 3, right? And this was, in a sense, bad news for them, but it is good news for most of us who are not naturally Jewish, right? The good news is that through Christ and his reconciling work on the cross, as many as would come to him can find a home and be adopted into the family of God. And Paul writes to non-Jewish people in Romans 8, 14, and 15, for all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, here's the first thing you need to do today. If you want to come to know the truth of God in your life, it starts not by figuring it all out for yourself, like running home and getting out your whiteboard and being like, I'm going to discern truth. No, it begins, friends, by being adopted by a loving father. All right, the gospel is not try harder, stop believing lies, figure this all out on your own. No, the gospel is come. Enter into a relationship with God by faith in Christ. Be adopted into an eternal family with God as your father and Jesus as your elder brother and other Christians as your siblings who can then enable you to hear the truth for yourself. And unless you start here, friends, by coming to be adopted by God, you won't be able to hear and heed the words of our Father. Right? God's word won't make sense to you. You won't understand it. And so if you're here by chance and you're not a child of God today, right, become a child of God today by faith in Christ. And Paul speaks of what Christ has done and could do for you in Colossians 1, 13, and 14. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Whose child are you? Right, if you already are a child of God, you've been saved through the redemptive work of Christ. Well, the application here is to lean into your adoption today and every day. Like, take advantage of your place as a child of God and the access that you have to the Father through Christ by being with him and spending lots of one-on-one time with God through prayer. For Jesus says in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. You know, my newest daughter, so Shay, my wife, did the scripture reading, and our daughter has woken up, so she's in back, but she's being good. So our newest daughter, Evangeline, is her name. She's 4 months old now, and she's starting, you know, this is when it gets good, kind of. She's smiling. She's getting really expressive. She has begun to recognize our voice when we talk to her, and she just lights up, right, when she hears us. Now, here's the thing. If you get in her face after church today, you walk back there and get up in her face and try to talk to her, do you know what she's going to do? She's going to scream bloody murder. But if I go walk back there and I get up in her face and I talk to her, she's going to light up. Why? It's not simply because my voice is prettier than yours, okay? It is simply because I spend way more time with her. She knows my voice. Friends, this is step one in being able to hear the truth in your life. It is to lean into your adoption, spend time with our Father, and you will develop a sixth sense, in a sense, to listen to his truth versus the devil's deceptive lies, which just leads to the final thing I want to talk about, you know, ways that we combat the lies of the enemy in our lives, is that we must learn how to listen to the truth of God's word. But if you look at John 8 again, and if you flip around all of the negative things that Jesus is saying to these guys in John 8, right, about how they can't hear, if you flip that around, right, you can start to hear what Jesus is exhorting us to do. Right, he says in verse 43, understand what I say and listen to my word. Okay, verse 44 tells us to stand in the truth. He claims in verse 45, I tell you the truth. In verse 46, I am telling the truth. In verse 47, the one who is from God listens to God's word. In the same breath that Jesus is warning us of all of the destructive lies from the devil, Jesus is also exhorting us to heed his words as true, as the true mental maps, if you will, on how we are to live. Right? These two things stand in opposition to one another. Right? The devil tells you lies that if you live by them and you follow them to where they will take you, while they might look good at first, they will eventually lead to destruction. But then Jesus says, my words are true. Again, the way, the truth, and the life, follow them and live them out, and they will lead to the full and abundant life that I want for you. My friends, this is why I wanted to do this series, right? To just look at some of our cultural beliefs and the cultural stories we live by, the mental maps, if you will, of like how do we get to freedom? How do we get to identity? What does it mean to be happy, right? What do we have to do to get there? Okay, what I want to do is I want to look at, like, what does the wider culture present us with on how to live, right, how to find these things? Then I want to hold that up next to God's word and allow us to consider what is truth found in God's word versus what is a lie from the father of lies, the devil. You know, the best definition of culture that I've ever heard of is the water we swim in. And a really helpful and funny illustration, you know, goes like this. Maybe you've heard it, that two young fish are like swimming together in the ocean, you know, one morning when an older fish swims by them and he says, morning, boys, how's the water? Right? And the two younger fish swim on for a while, and then one of them looks over at the other and he says, what is water? Right? That's what culture is. Culture is the water we swim in that honestly we aren't even always aware of. And the Bible says that human culture has been shaped at times by unseen spiritual forces, by cosmic powers, by the devil's lies that lead our culture to believe certain things that make up the stories we live by in the Western world in 2026. And so occasionally as Christians, right, to be in the world but not of the world, what we need is like a cultural detox, right? And this series is meant to be that detox. And let me just warn you, okay? I'm almost done, but this series, as we talk about things, might get uncomfortable sometimes, okay? You might like recoil a bit, and that's because we are all affected by the world we live in and have come to believe certain things internally that can make it difficult to hear the truth on some issues. And so I'll just ask for some humility, which is, by the way, a key trait for Christians. And even if you're not a Christian, would you just humbly consider the fact that you might be believing a lie about certain things in life? And I mean, would you at least consider if some of the stories we live by and the narratives you hold on to, right, about the good life and how to find it might actually be infiltrations of the enemy into our culture rather than truths laid out by our Creator God? Okay, what we need is humility to step back and ask ourselves sometimes, like, why do I believe what I believe about certain things in life? Like, what has informed and shaped my worldview? Is it the culture around us? Is it, like, movies and social media and other things we see and people we talk to? Is it things that have been distorted by the lies of the enemy, the devil, or is it the truth of God's word? Which is why, again, listening to God's word constantly and regularly is so important, right? This is one reason why we're calling this year at our church, if you haven't, you know, heard me say this yet, the year of the Bible. And what that simply means is this, you know, we are challenging you to get into God's word so that the truth of God's word can get into you. And so we have Bibles, like really nice, like blue and gray Bibles out there. If you don't have a Bible, grab one, take it home on the way out. You could take, we have a new quarter two Bible reading plan as well that just started. You could take a copy of that and join us in regularly reading God's word. And the point is not to just check a box. See, internalizing the Bible will help you detect lies from the enemy in the world around you and lead you to the abundant life with God that Jesus holds out for us. Right? Just think for a minute. Right? How did Jesus fight back against the devil's lies in his own life? Right? When the devil came to tempt him, we looked at it several months back. We're not going to, you know, go into it in Luke 4. Every time the devil came at Jesus with a partial lie, what does Jesus say? It is written. He has so internalized the truth of God's word that when he encounters a lie, he sees right through it. See, this is why listening to God's word in the Bible, you know, not just for an hour on Sunday, it's like an hour on Sunday versus what, 60 hours out there in the culture is no chance. No, regularly we must read it and meditate on it and memorize it and hear the Bible sung to us in Christian music. Surround yourself with people who will speak it into your life, right? Just think, how much time every week are you spending listening to the voice of the culture versus how much time are you spending listening to the voice of God through his word? So listen to God's word, right? And the last thing I'll just say is that when it confronts you, okay, whether that's in the series or just as you read the Bible, when you are confronted, right, and it confronts the cultural lies you might be believing and living back or living by, what you are to do is to step back and repent, right? That's what the biblical word repent really means, to think again in God's direction, to change your mind. It is to look at life and realize, am I living according to the ways of this world here, or do I need to repent and believe the truth of God's word over the lies that I've been living by? So to defeat the devil's destructive lies, okay, this is my whole message in a sentence, you need two things, okay? You need to be adopted by God, and you need the authority of Scripture in your life. Those two things can lead us into the life of abundance that Jesus offers to us. Okay, let me just close with this. All right, God is not out to get you and steal your fun, okay? He is out to lead you into the truth that will lead you to full and eternal life, right? And the voice of the serpent still echoes from Eden. Did God really say that? But are you sure that God's not just holding something back from you? Something that promises instant gratification and delight and will immediately fulfill your longings and desires. Don't believe the lies from the enemy. Okay, whatever it is in your life right now, maybe you're thinking of something in your life, right, that is pulling you to follow the mental maps of the culture. Don't go there. Okay, it might be fun for a moment, but it leads to death and to a dead end. God's truth, as we'll look at over the next few weeks, it is a much better story. It is the best story, right? It sometimes requires patience and delayed gratification, but friends, it leads to abundant and eternal life. Let me pray for you. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your word to us in Scripture. Father, we thank you, first of all, that this challenge is not even for us to discern on our own, but ultimately this is an invitation to come to you, Lord, to be found in you, to be your son or your daughter, to be able to hear your voice and heed your voice, Lord, as a son or daughter hears the hears the voice of their perfect heavenly Father. So God, would you help us to draw near to you first off, to listen to your voice, and God, would you give us humility to over the next few weeks even, to repent and align our lives with the truth as laid out in Scripture for us. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well. Before we sing, and at the end of every service, we just like to take a few moments and say, hey, how are you going to respond? What are you going to do in light of this, right? The gospel requires a response of faith. And so I want to give you just a couple ways, right? The first way you can respond today is to trust in Jesus if you've never done that before. Like I said, become a child of God, right? The first step in discovering his truth for your life is by entering into the family of God, which is an offer to you, the offer of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ can save you from your sins, reconcile you with God immediately in this moment. And so if you want to talk about surrendering, your life to God and trusting in Christ by faith, I would love to speak with you. We'll have several leaders available after the church, after church as well. If you're here and you already are a Christian, you already are a child of God, right? One way for you to respond today is by receiving communion, which is just a beautiful reminder of what Christ has done for us. And today we're going to do communion a little bit differently. We're going to do it similar to how we did it on Good Friday, if you were here for that. Instead of having the elements passed out or at the door when you came in, you know, we're going to invite you to actually like take a literal step in representing a step of faith to come and receive of the body and blood of Christ today. Because just like receiving Christ, receiving communion is an act of faith to receive of him time and time again. And so if you are a Christian, I encourage you to do this. If you're not a Christian and haven't received Christ by faith for your salvation, it just wouldn't like make sense, wouldn't be appropriate for you to take communion today. Our challenge for you is to receive Christ. But if you are here and you have surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, I invite you to receive communion with us. So during the final song, we'll have a few members at these tables on the side here, and then one table in back. Whatever's closest for you, you know, you could step out, and they will pronounce what communion means as you take of it. But before, just for a moment, I invite you to just enter into a time of reflection and confession now. You know, to help with that, I just invite you to pray this prayer of confession silently with me. It'll be on the screen behind me. I'm just going to pray it on behalf of all of us today. It says, Almighty and merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. Lord, we have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare those who confess their faults. Lord, restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to the world in Christ Jesus our Lord, and grant, O merciful God, for his sake, that we may live a holy, just, and humble life to the glory of your holy name. Amen.